Our reading tonight then is taken from our studies. We're back to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's back to chapter 20. Deuteronomy and chapter 20. It has a very, it's dealing with war, basically, and it has quite remarkable things to say about that to ourselves. So we read Deuteronomy and chapter 20. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall appear. Approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officer shall speak unto that people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat of the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so shall ye sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee, until it be subdued. Amen, and may God add his blessing then to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship singing a portion, this time from the 30th Psalm. Psalm 30, and at the beginning, Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high. And over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Psalm 30, 5 stanzas. Lord, I will thee extol. Would you turn then with me to that chapter we just read just a moment ago, to Deuteronomy and chapter 20. As I indicated, it's a chapter that indicates and for the most part deals with battles, conflicts and war. And of course, conflict and battle has a permanent but also an essential place in the life of every believer, be that in the Old Testament or in the New. Going back over their history, as a nation, they knew what their position was when they were in Egypt. They had to cope with it. They come out of Egypt and they had to face the Egyptians pursuing them to the Red Sea. They had to fight to possess the land of promise. They were surrounded by nations and they were invaded by nations, constantly engaged in battle. Coming down to a more personal level, they constantly had to fight with themselves and with their old nature to apply and to adhere to the standards of God set for his people. We see it in the Old Testament. It comes out even more clearly and powerfully and challenging in the New Testament. Always they had to remember that Israel is different from other nations round about. The Christian has to remember that same difference applying in the New Testament. The Lord our God is our God as the Lord God was their God in the Old Testament. And that difference has to be translated out into all areas of life and living. They are not to be moulded and shaped by what society has round about them. They are not to be moulded by the way the other people live, that they mix with day after day. That was not for them. They had God's revelation, and that God has given it for the broad overview of life as a society, but had also given the meticulous details for every aspect of life on an individual, personal basis. We've seen something of that broadening of the scope already in Deuteronomy. In chapter 15, there was the teaching we had about how to deal with debtors and how to deal with the poor. 16, 17 and 18 we were talking and the Lord told us about judges, kings and rulers. Just last time in chapter 19 we were dealing there with killing, stealing, telling. Again, these basic requirements in society. But no matter what we were looking at, be it in the earlier portions of the book with the very spiritual challenges coming to these other social demands set for the society in which they live, whatever the Lord is saying to them, it's always rooted in spiritual truths and spiritual principles. They then were to be a different nation. They were to be a different society. And that's exactly what we have here in chapter 20. They were to be soldiers, yes, but they were to be soldiers with a difference. And as we go through it, we'll try to extract some of the lessons that are given there that we can take and we can apply to ourselves. One of the things that strikes us right at the very beginning in this very first verse, wherever the Lord's people are, there or now, wherever the Lord's people are in conflict, there is one common factor that comes to us. We so often see ourselves as being one against many. We are so often outnumbered. That was the situation they faced. When thou goest into battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. That's the situation they're in. That's the situation we're in. In number, they are more than you are. They have greater resources. Horses, chariots. God's people lack simple things like numbers, basic skills of warfare, basic equipment of warfare. Very little past experience to draw on that would help them in the present conflict. So we can see an awful lot of, as it were, handicaps against these people, and we can think of some of them that come down to ourselves today. But they and we together have one vital experience that compensates for all of these other handicaps. We are told here, and we're going to dwell on it just in a moment, God was with them. And that more than anything else overwhelms and removes any obstacle that they might have from numbers, equipment, or skill. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And time after time, they had to go back and to remind themselves, wherever they were going through the Old Testament pages, they constantly, when they were in dire straits, they had to go back and remind themselves what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. When things were stacked against them, when there was nothing going for them, and the Lord alone was on their side and brought them out. And that lesson was to be imported time and again to where they were and what they faced. And of course, we have to do the same ourselves still today. We are to go back to the deliverance that we've had and experienced at the cross. And the way the Lord did so much for us there that we could never do for ourselves. And the way in which he did it so majestically, graciously and freely. Addressing the biggest problem that any one of us can face. And if he's done that, what else will he do for us? Totally outnumbered, but one vital compensation: the Lord is with us. So what are we going to make then of this chapter? Well, let me break it down into three simple basic headings. They are to go out into battle with confidence. They are to go out into battle with commitment. And they are to go out into battle with compassion. Out into battle with confidence, commitment, compassion. That'll take us through this chapter 20. So, first of all, they go out into battle with confidence. There is a battle to be fought out there. But there is also a battle to be fought in here. We have got to fight against sin and its expressions and exhibitions in society about us. But we've also got to fight against sin and its presence and influence in here, in our soul, in our life. For them, for us, there's the problem of pride. For them, for us, there's the questions of doubt. For them and for us, there is something here the Lord identifies also. Fear. Be not afraid of them. The very first thing the Lord highlights in the first verse. And the Lord in doing so recognizes how real and potent fear can be for them and for us. And therefore it's often and primarily identified and then addressed. And it's always addressed by giving an underlying reason why they shouldn't fear. And when we come to this, especially going out into battle and to warfare, then or with ourselves, the Lord is lingering on it. He doesn't pass over it just in verse 1. He says it, yes, don't be afraid. But then perhaps we let it slip, we let it go by us. And the Lord comes back to it again in verse 3. And he doesn't just simply tell us one word, he gives us three. Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. The Lord stacks up these expressions to make it clear to them that he knows exactly what they might be going through. He speaks to them and he stacks it up to make them understand that the Lord knows them as the Lord knows us. That fear that is still with us today. And what he's saying is, don't give it house room. Think through your faith. That's what we're going to think of, and that's the way we're going to look at it with this confidence theme. Think through your faith. Apply the truth that you possess. Apply the facts that you know. And when the Lord says, don't be afraid, don't faint, don't be trembling, don't be terrified, the Lord is laying down one, two, he's laying down three strong foundations for that command that is laid before the people. Go out with confidence. Don't be afraid. Why? The first thing he says, the Lord is with you. The middle of the first verse, the present reality, the Lord is with you. That's what we had our New Year's Day sermon and its theme for the year. You are not alone as you go out to live or as you go out to fight for the Lord. He is on your side. Particularly for these people. They go out to battle, yes. Soldiers today. They go out. You may leave your family behind, but you don't leave the Lord behind. He commands it. He lingers and lingers and comes back to this command. The Lord is with you. Perhaps you've let it slip when you've read the first verse. Again, the Lord comes back in the fourth verse again. He says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. We're not allowed to forget it. He's taken four words to identify the problem, and he keeps on throwing it at us, the answer to it, the present reality. What we said, think through your faith. This is what he's saying to you. Think it through. Isaiah chapter 41. Again, addressing this very same situation. Fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But again, when we think of the men and the people in the time of Haggai, they were coming back to rebuild the temple and the structure that had been neglected, fallen down into disrepair when they were away in exile, and they came back. And they had a challenge on their hands facing that rebuilding schedule and program. And of course, there was always problems would come with that program. But then the Lord says, I am with you, saith the Lord. Goes into chapter 2, he says exactly the same thing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Strong in the job that the Lord has given to you. For I am with you. Fear ye not. In the storm we have in the New Testament, the Lord says that same thing to the disciples, scared stiff. Fear not, for it is I. In the great commission which the Lord lays upon the church to go out and to proclaim this gospel, we're not going at our own, but the Lord says, I am with you. The present reality breeds this confidence. So whether it's a vulnerable individual, alone and apart, a vulnerable individual or a threatened community, all of us can prove this reality of God's presence with us, and so it instills confidence. So that's the first thing he says to them, a present reality, I am with you. But the other factor and foundation that he gives to fear not, that we read confidence, is given to us here. Not only the present reality, but the past experience. The Lord thy God is with you. What did he do? The very God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Before you move forward, look back. Before you move forward, look back. Note and remember the goodness and the commitment and the mercy of God in past days. When you were in perhaps a very similar tight corner. When you faced a ferocious opponent. Let the exercise of your memory, as we were thinking of on Sunday night, the exercise of your memory, let the exercise of what God has done for you in times past kick in. He's rescued you out of dangerous situations. What will he not do now for you? Particularly, they go back to Egypt. It was a hopeless situation. Egypt had the best of weapons. They knew the battleground. They knew the tactics. They knew strategy to be deployed. The leaders of the Egyptian army had all the war experience you could want. And they chased after them and they boxed them in. Hills on either side, the water in front of them, the chariots chasing up behind them. It looked as if it was all thrown in for the Israelites. But the Lord was with them. And look at the way in which he brought them across that sea with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. Past experience in their history. And we can do the same for ourselves. The past experience for ourselves. There's some things you read and you pass over them and you don't really pay much attention to them until someone else draws their attention to you. And in chapter 21 of Numbers, there's just one verse that came home to myself, at least when I was doing this preparation. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 14 reads like this. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea, in the brooks of Arun, and so on. So what is this referring to? Somebody has made up a journal. Somebody has made up a notebook, a diary. That's where the Lord fought for us, and that's where the Lord fought for us, and that's what the Lord did for us. And people can go back and read them. The war journal of the Lord fighting on the side of his people. And that war journal encourages. We can do it in our own minds. We can do it in our own diaries. We can do it personal to ourselves. So therefore they applied what they knew. And they applied what they had experienced when they went into battle. Their past experience as well as the present reality. So also we apply our faith. When we think of Romans 8:32, what God has done and the scale of his intervention on our behalf in times past, what will he not do in the future for us? That breeds confidence. Present reality, past experience, one third simple thought, a certain future. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. What we're told here is that on the eve of the battle, the priest would gather together the people. We're told in verse 2 that they would go through their spiritual exercises. You know it yourselves. That's what happens still today. Even in the 21st century army, there is still that before the battle, the night before. Quiet moments before the action begins to encourage them that the Lord is with them and that there will be no doubt of the outcome. Confidence bred. Three foundations to scatter that fear. So if that's the first thing that we have, what's the second thing that this chapter speaks about? It speaks about going to battle with confidence. It also speaks about going to battle with commitment. After the priests were to speak, then the men were to go back to their own tribes, to their own units. That's what's told here. The officers shall speak unto the people. The officers. The priests have done their bit. It's now down to the lesser ranks with their own group of men. But they're to do a very special job. Verse 5. They are to do something very special amongst the people that they know this time. Their job, thin out the ranks. Thin out the ranks. It's always going to be the case, like we said, that the Israelites are going to be outnumbered by the enemy that comes against them. But numbers are not the most desirable of factors. Numbers are not the most important of qualities. Again, it's just one little passage in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, we read these words. It's a chapter that speaks, you shall make you no idols, but you shall obey my word. And then it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Chapter 26, verse 3, it goes on to talk about the harvest and the way in which if we follow the Lord, we will have a blessings in harvest. We will have a peace in the land. And then it comes down to verse 7. This is talking about obedience. You shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. There we have the effect of the few against the many. The Lord uses a few against the many. The few that are committed. The Lord is looking and is far more interested and it's far more important what we are than what we've got. To the Lord, it's far more important what we are than what we've got. They might go in to face a mighty army in battle, but if the mind and the heart is focused on other places, then that person is already weakened without even a blow being struck. And so therefore, there's to be this filtering out takes place. And those that remain will trust and put their trust more and more in the living God. Gideon, the example of this in Judges chapter 7. He gathered 32,000 to go into battle. The Lord says, I'm not going to put you into battle because there's dangers there of the glory of the Lord not being ascribed to him. I cannot and I will not do it. So the 32,000 is reduced down to 10,000. Still the Lord will not go into battle, even with 10,000. And eventually it's reduced down to 300. The danger of pride, distracting from the glory of God, whittled down those that were remaining committed. So how does he go about this filtering, thinning out of the ranks that are mentioned here to this commitment? Two simple ways. First of all, a basic humanity. Basic humanity? Somebody's built a house, they haven't lived in it. Someone's planted a vineyard and they haven't harvested it. Somebody who's engaged but haven't got married. All of these situations breed expectation. Somebody is looking forward to something, but that expectation is thwarted. And there's disappointment. And so there's the loss of focus when they go into battle. They're always thinking, what if? And that's the seedbed for hard, if not rebellious, thoughts. And therefore, there's this thinning takes place. That kind of person isn't committed. Always looking over his shoulder and thinking back home. So basic humanity, these simple things of a house, a harvest, and a wife. They can be distractions and can weaken the commitment. Therefore, off you go back home. That's one filter that's applied. But there's another filter applied. We can take these, we'll just do it in a moment. Let me just come out with this second one. Not only the basic humanity aspect, but battlefield psychology. Battlefield psychology. We talked there about the example of Gideon being reduced down to 300. And what was the filtering process that was used? They said, of that 32,000, is anybody afraid? Is anybody afraid? Go back home. The same argument is used here. If there is anyone afraid, faint-hearted, let him go and return to his house. And it's not criticized. It's not condemned. Why? Remember, this is no standing army. This is no trained workforce. This is a band of conscripts. They do other jobs on other days. Work in the land, building houses. They're making things. You can understand, therefore, how widespread this fear would be as they faced an army that's altogether different from themselves. Here they are, lined up, these Egyptians, with swords and spears. And here we are, a bunch of farmers, going to fight against them. But God is on our side. But still, you can see the way in which that fear would come in. Take the similar, apply it spiritual ways as we're going along. Battlefield psychology. What does fear do? Fear weakens. That's what we're told in verse 8. We're told, let him go back home, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Fear weakens. The total commitment is not there for battle. He's not thinking about himself or those round about him. He's thinking about back home. And so therefore, for battlefield psychology, go back. Not only does fear weaken, also fear spreads. We see there, not only will it affect his heart, but it's also the possibility of affecting the heart of others. There can be disaffection in the ranks. Others can pick up on it, and others can be spoiled by it. And that fear can also set and create an atmosphere. Lack of trusting in the Lord is a threat to themselves. It's a threat to others round about them if they're not acting like a unit to defend the unit. But it's also a threat to the Lord. If there's defeat, somebody who's not committed is so easy to entertain hard thoughts about the Lord. If on the other hand there's a victory, oh, they're there, great, but they're taking the victory to themselves. There has to be that commitment that's a protection against defeat and against victory and the glory being distracted from the Lord. Commitment, that's what he's talking about then. Apply it to ourselves. Because these questions apply, or at least they question our own attitude, our own dependence and reliance upon God's promises, on the truths of God's word. The questions that they throw up for us, are we utterly confident, totally confident, without reservation, about what God says? Does that attitude spread out from our lives to others? Have we got that assurance, and are we convinced, and are we at ease that the Lord indeed does good for his people? Spiritual conflict. Have we got that commitment? Fear weakens, spreads, creates a bad atmosphere. And we know it's speaking to Christian experience. Any reserve we've got, any weakness we've got, any doubts we might entertain, without even sharing them or expressing them to anyone else, if we've got any doubts over what the Lord says, over his ability to deliver what he has said, these fears and doubts will be exploited by the devil against us. The devil will use them to pound us, spoil us, and rob us. We need that utter commitment in what the Lord has said that he will do it and is able to do it. So we've got battle with confidence, battle with commitment. The third thing, very briefly, battle with compassion. That's the latter part of this chapter. These people were not going to war just for the sake of being at war. They're not just going to extend and enlarge their borders to gain more resources, more territory, or more people. They had one particular and specific purpose in battle. It was to keep pure that faith in Jehovah God. Keep pure that faith in God. Verse 15 tells us, "Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far from thee." In other words, the first thing we look at is the cities that are distance from them. They're not ignored. But when you go round them to capture them, offer them peace. Offer them peace. And if they accept that peace, then they become subject to the people of Israel. You enter into a covenant with them. You don't destroy them. You don't obliterate them. But they become tenants to you. You have a responsibility to teach them, share with them, defend them. cities at a distance. Offer them peace. But if they don't accept that peace, then the men are to be killed. The goods are to be used by the people. And again, why are all the men to be killed? Simply because you're striking at the roots. If you left the men, they would get together and they would form a conspiracy and they would grow and they would grow and eventually they would start threatening you back in the city far off from them. And there would always be that unrest developing with them. So therefore you strike at the root to prevent a later rising. No truce with them. Same as there's no truce with sin in the life of the Christian. That's cities at a distance. One example, remember Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. They came and they took old shoes on their feet and they put old bread in their bags and they put dust in their clothes and they came and they says, oh, we've come from where? We've come from a very far place. We've come and we've travelled miles. When we put this bread into our baskets, it was fresh out of the ovens. But look at it now. And they created that atmosphere and they duped Joshua and the people. And of course, eventually Joshua found out that they didn't come from a far city. And when that discovery was made, they were made to labour, drawers of water and hewers of wood. But the important thing is this. They were entered, they made a league with them while Joshua was still duped and fooled by them. They made a league with them. So therefore in chapter 10, that was chapter 9, when you go into chapter 10, you find that these Gibeonites are being threatened. So what do? They immediately come to Israel and says, look, come to our help. You come and help us because of this covenant that we've entered into. The cities at a distance. The way in which, yes, offer them peace, but not destroy them. But if you offer them peace, you've got to look after them. Teach them, but also defend them. But we said compassion. That compassion that was shown to the cities at a distance is limited. And it's limited for a very special reason. Because not only were these cities at a distance, there were also cities that were within the borders of the land. And they were to be, we're told in verse 16, thou shalt save nothing, nothing that breathes. You are to fully destroy them. Why? Because they were an abomination to God. And God's judgment was upon them and you are carrying out God's judgment on them. That's the primary reason why they had to destroy these cities when you go out to battle within their own borders. But there was also another reason given to us there in verse 18. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations. You see, if you're living cheek by jowl, if you're living in close proximity with these nations and these people, if you're living like that, then there's an awful danger that you begin to live like them. Think like them. And the faith in Jehovah God is threatened. And that's exactly what verse 18 is addressing. And so therefore, temptation is removed. Wipe them out. If you go back to chapter 7 of this very book, you find that's exactly what is spoken of there. Why? In chapter 7 we're told, who are they? Who are they? Who are you? That was the question that was asked. Who are you? They are a holy people. They are a chosen people. Chapter 7, verse 6. You are a holy people, a chosen people. And that brings responsibilities as well as privileges. You are to protect yourselves against all temptations and threats. And from these cities that are within your borders, there's a fearful spiritual threat. Therefore, rid of them. Spiritual application, we can work out for ourselves. Don't come to a truce with anything that's in your life that's underneath God's condemnation or judgment. It's an abomination to him. Don't try to live with it. Get rid of it. So yes, we've got the compassion to the cities in a distance. None of it to the cities within their borders. But then one last thought, and then I'm closed. The last two verses of the chapter. It concerns trees. The Lord specifically mentions what's to be done with trees. Well, they're not to be cut down willy-nilly. We all know the tactic. If you want a fight, you've got to clear the battleground. You've got to clear the fighting area so you can see the enemy when they approach. And the idea was, get rid of all these trees so we've got a clear arc of fire. Use these trees to create ladders. Build siege engines if you're going to lay siege to the city for a long time. There was always a danger of just simply lopping down everything. And what this chapter is saying is, no, you don't do that. If the trees are for meat, that's what it says. If the trees are fruit trees for eating, you don't touch them. They're needed for the generations to come. Leave them alone. But if there are other trees, yes, you can use them. Compassion for nation to come, leaving their fruit trees in place. There's an obvious application of that for ourselves with our own economic or ecological problems. Deforestation takes place. It's a modern problem in our land today. But the Lord here is identifying it long ago and addressing it and telling us what to do and how to cope with it. We've got carbon dioxide absorption. We have, if you clear a field of trees, you've got soil erosion and everything being washed off the hillside. Somebody says that the Yangtze River in China, because of the policy of Mao Zedong, the Yangtze River rises 4 inches every year, the bed of it, 4 inches because of the silt that's washed down into it. The tribes of Nepal cutting down trees, creating problems for the people of Bangladesh when the floods come. Problems with trees. And the Lord is here addressing it and he says, you don't cut them down. So therefore, going into battle with confidence, going into battle with commitment, going into battle with compassion. God's people indeed are to be different, even when they go in to war. Let us pray. O Lord our God, indeed, as we handle thy word, we realize how living it is and how applicable it is to our day and to our situations. The way in which it has something to say for modern man where he is now, even for things such as war and the environment. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able not only to take these and apply them in our society, but that we might also see something of the spiritual lessons that support them and undergird them also. That there be something sweet, something strengthening, something encouraging for our own souls also, from our meditation upon thy word this night. May thy blessing be upon it and upon us all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing then from Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and at verse 7. Forever will the Lord cast off and gracious be no more. Forever is his mercy gone, fails his word evermore. 'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, that surely his tender mercies he hath shut up in his wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make. And of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. 77 from 7 to 12, forever will the Lord cast off. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit